Thank you, worship team. This morning I'm going to share from Jeremiah 17, and I shared some of this about 6 years ago, and if you're here, you might not remember where you were 6 years ago. You may remember some of this, you may not, but it's one of those things, texts that's good to come back to once in a while because it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Jeremiah, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 and verse 14 in the 17th chapter, and Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And then dropping down to verse 14, he says, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Why don't you take a moment this morning and to look at your hand? Then take your hand and make it into a fist. And look at your fist. You can do it. That's about the size of your heart, your physical heart. Now, if you were to take your finger, and I'm sure we've all done this many times in our life, and put it on our wrist below our thumb, we can feel that heart pumping and beating. And that heart is an amazing pump that works inside of you. It's something that keeps on beating approximately 100,000 times every 24 hours. Isn't that amazing? It does that without you making any attempt to create a heartbeat. It just works automatically, 100,000 times a day. In fact, the human heart beats more than 3 billion times in the average lifetime. So it keeps doing that for like 70 or 80 or maybe 90 years for some people. No one can explain it, why it goes so often for so long, 3 billion times in an average lifetime. It's a wonder of creation. It's a mystery. And so you have in the center of your chest a mystery, a pump that keeps on beating more reliably than anything that you have in your car. Well, if it's one like my cars aren't all that reliable. Or anything that you have in your house, it just keeps on performing its job. And as it's beating, it circulates. It's like a circulation pump. It circulates blood that finds its way to our furthest extremities. Your blood weighs about 20 pounds. And your heart beats that blood around your entire body every 2 minutes. Isn't that amazing? That's how fast it pumps it all the way through. And yet there's no conscious effort made to control that. It just works automatically. And so you have in the center of your chest a mystery. Now that's our physical heart. Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it refers to something different, doesn't it? It refers to the center of our emotions, the center of our desires, the center of our innermost being. In fact, you could say that when the Bible refers to our heart, it refers to our deepest motives and desires. The Bible has much to say about our heart. The Old Testament, Leviticus says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Deuteronomy says, to carefully follow God's laws with all your heart. The book of Psalms often refers to loving and praising God with a pure heart. In Jeremiah, we're told to seek God with our whole heart. In the New Testament, Jesus said that what's in your heart will be reflected in what comes out of your mouth. And he said that wherever you put your money, your heart is sure to follow. And Colossians says that we're to set our hearts on the things above. Your heart, your innermost being, your deepest motives, it's the most important part of who you are. Therefore, it's absolutely crucial that your heart be right with God. The state of your heart is the most important thing in your life. It's more important even than the state of your marriage or the state of your business or career. Of course, it's more important than the state of our country or our economy or the state of anything else. That's why Scripture tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. The Bible teaches that when it comes to our heart, to the very essence of our motives and our desires, we are complicated beings. In a similar way to our physical heart, our spiritual heart is also very mysterious. It's at the very center of our being. It affects every area of our life, and yet it's so complex that it cannot be fully understood. In the passage we're looking at today, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? When Jeremiah wrote those words, he was warning the people of his day about their spiritual condition. They'd adopted the worship of idols from the nations around them. And by doing so, they had betrayed Jehovah, the one true God, the one who had brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And their hearts were wandering far from God, and yet they had an attitude of indifference. They'd hardened their hearts towards him, and they were unconcerned. And yet they didn't see any problem with their spiritual condition, with where they were at. And so Jeremiah gave them this warning. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And he asked the question, who can understand it? And the answer to Jeremiah's question is, of course, God and only God. The next verses he goes on to say that God knows our hearts and he deals with us accordingly. God could see what was in their hearts the same way he can see what's in ours. Nothing is hidden from him. And God is the only one who knows your heart, and he's the only one who can change it. So today I'm going to invite you to examine your heart condition. We're going to look at the diagnosis of the heart, the treatment of the heart, and the response of the heart. First, we'll look at the diagnosis of the heart. Imagine yourself coming into the doctor's office and you're waiting for the test results. And in this text of scripture, Jeremiah is like a physician. He's examined us, and now he's about to give us the diagnosis of the heart. He walks in and sits down. And he says, I've got some bad news. He says, your heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. No one can understand it. You might say, well, I'd like a second opinion. We can go to the message and how it's translated. It says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. And when the doctor says it's hopeless and no one can figure it out, that's a bad, bad sign. It's as bad as it gets. One of the most disturbing things of life is the darkness of the human heart. We look into history or listen to the news, it's disturbing to think of how we humans treat one another. There's a story told of a Jewish Holocaust survivor who was a witness at a trial for a man who was being tried for crimes against humanity for his involvement in a concentration camp during World War II. The Holocaust survivor was asked how he felt about facing this man in court after so many years. You know, did he feel anger? Did he feel hatred? He said, no, what he felt was fear, because he expected to see a monster, and what he saw was an ordinary human being. He realized that he could have been that person. He realized how dark the human heart could become inside an ordinary person. So how dark is the human heart? Do we even want to know? Maybe I don't want to know what's in the dark shadows of the heart. Sometimes I'd rather be ignorant or naive about it. For example, have you ever noticed that hot dogs are the cheapest meal that you can buy? You ever wonder why that is? Do you know what's inside of a hot dog? Something called beef byproducts. Now, I was watching a documentary a little while ago, and it was talking about south of the border in the U.S., and they use a beef byproduct there called pink slime. It sounds as gross, it's as gross as it sounds. Before the year 2001, certain beef products, byproducts, were considered not safe for human consumption, and they were only used for dog food. And then this company in the U.S. invented this process where they washed the beef byproducts in ammonia to kill this certain bacteria. And since that time, it's been used as a filler in hamburgers and hot dogs. And they call it pink slime because that's exactly what it looks like when it's on the back of the truck. Thankfully, it's not legal in Canada, so you can take a deep breath there. But if you've eaten a hot dog or a hamburger when you've been south of the border since 2001, you've eaten pink slime. And you didn't even know that you were. You didn't know it was there. Aren't you glad I told you that? Maybe not. You know, when you're eating that hot dog and it's covered with ketchup and mustard and onions and you're enjoying that tube steak, that's not the time you want somebody to tell you about beef byproducts, because you might lose your appetite. Because when you see what they put in those hot dogs, those tube steaks, it's kind of disgusting. But in a similar way, it's also disturbing to look at the dark shadows of the human heart. How dark is the human heart? Do we even want to know what's in there? The diagnosis is that the human heart is dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. The human heart is a dark mystery. dark and mysterious. So mysterious that the motives of the human heart can be easily misjudged. For example, David's brothers, King David, his brothers misjudged his heart, his motives. There's a story I think you know about in the Bible about David and Goliath. And in that story, when David approached the battlefield where his brothers were serving already in the army of Israel, his brothers, well, at least one of them, became very angry. And he said to David, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." He accused David of wrong motives. But David's brother had it wrong. David was a man after God's own heart, and his heart was right at that time, and David's brother was wrong. If David had listened to his brother's condemning judgment, he would have gone home, and the Philistines would have won the battle that day because David would not have stayed and defeated Goliath. How easy it is for us to misjudge the motives of other people. So easy that Jesus warns us, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." We should never try to judge someone else's heart. The truth is, we don't even really know our own hearts, not fully. David's brother falsely accused him. But on the other hand, there was a time when David didn't even recognize the sin in his own heart either. Here's what I mean. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and conspired to murder her husband to cover up his sin, David lived in complete denial of his sin. And God had to send a prophet to confront him. And now that confrontation is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says there that the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. And he came to him and he told him this parable. He said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, prepared it for the one who had come to him." The Bible says that David burned with anger against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a wicked thing and paid had no pity." And then the prophet Nathan had to look at David in the eye and say to him, "You are that man." Funny how our sin is so much easier to recognize when we see it in other people than it is to see in ourselves. Isn't that true? That's because the heart is a puzzle. Who can understand it? Do you see what the scripture is teaching us here? That the heart cannot be understood by human wisdom alone. You cannot fully know your own heart. And you can't know the heart of somebody else either. And so we shouldn't waste our time trying to judge our own heart or somebody else's heart on our own. It's a call that we're simply not equipped to make by ourselves. You can't see your heart fully as it is or anyone else's. Let me give you an example. Think, for example, of a hockey game. In a hockey game, there's sometimes a scramble in front of the net for the puck, and the goalie's sprawled out on the ice, and the opposing team will try to poke that puck across the goal line. And if the goalie's lying on top of the puck, it's difficult to see. Did the puck cross the goal line or didn't it? Now, if you ask the goalie, he'll say no. If you ask the opposing team, they'll say yes. You can't ask the fans either because they're also biased. The only person who can call, make that call, is the goal judge. And that's why they give him that little button to push that makes the red light come on behind the goal. It's his call. And that's the way it is with your heart. You can't make this call by yourself. No one else can make it for you. Only God can do it. When we try to do it, we usually make one of two mistakes. Either we judge ourselves too harshly, or we give ourselves too much credit. We beat ourselves up when we deserve a break. We try to justify ourselves, and we're clearly in the wrong. And that's what Jeremiah is warning us about. He's saying that your heart will play tricks on you, and sometimes it will accuse you, and sometimes it will excuse you, and you can never count on it being accurate. That's because it has the capacity to be deceitfully wicked above all things. So, what do you do? How do we solve this problem? Well, here's the second thing I want you to notice from Jeremiah, the treatment of the heart. Think for a moment of an echocardiogram. It's a machine that uses sound waves to produce images of our physical heart. This allows your doctor to see your heart in motion in real time, the ventricles squeezing and relaxing, and the valves opening and closing, all in rhythm with your heartbeat. Your doctor can use these images to identify various defects in the heart, in the muscle, and in the valves. In a similar way, we need a spiritual echocardiogram to treat our spiritual heart. We need to see inside of our innermost being. And Jeremiah tells us at verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserves." Now, the Message translates the verse this way. It says, "But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be." And so just like an echocardiogram, God looks right inside of us. Nothing in the heart or the mind is hidden from God. He sees and understands our deepest motives and desires, whether good or bad. David wrote in the psalm this prayer, "O Lord, search me. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God knows what's lurking in the shadows of the human heart, and he deals with the darkness. He knows you inside and out. And the good news is that if your heart isn't what it should be, he can fix it. You can't change your heart by yourself, but God can do it. We can easily become frustrated by trying to deal with the darkness of our own hearts when we try to do it in our own strength. So understand this, that your heart condition is a spiritual condition and it needs a spiritual remedy. You can't change your heart, but God can do it. And he will do it if you'll offer it up to him. Listen to what Ezekiel says, the words from his book. God says to us, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." This is something that God does for us. What we can do is offer our hearts to God, saying, "Lord, I don't always know or understand the state of my own heart. It seems to be a mixture of good thoughts and bad thoughts, of pure motives and self-serving motives. And so I give my heart completely to you." This is what David was talking about in Psalm 51 when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." In his prayer, saying, "All I can do is offer my heart up to you and ask you to give me a heart that's pleasing to you, a pure heart and a clean heart." The darkness of the human heart is a spiritual condition. It requires a spiritual remedy, a remedy of God's mercy, God's grace, God's transforming power. Now, there's a third thing I want you to notice, the response of the heart. How should we respond? How should our hearts respond to the treatment that God makes available to us? Let's look at what Jeremiah says, how he responds. His response is found in verse 14. He says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved." So the first thing we see in Jeremiah's response is that he acknowledges his need. He humbly acknowledges the sickness of his heart and acknowledges that God is the one who heals. He is the healer. Before we can deal with the darkness of the heart, we must come to a place where we confess our sins and acknowledge our need of God. In 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, it teaches us something very important about our response to God's remedy, his treatment of the heart. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And verse 9 says this promise, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the requirements for us to experience the healing of our hearts is to stop pretending with God and to confess our need. When the Holy Spirit turns on the light and he shows something that needs to change or be resolved, we need to respond with honesty and stop pretending. We need to say, yes, God, I'm struggling in this area of my life, and I need your help. David wrote, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. If we respond with the same humility as David and Jeremiah, we too experience God's healing and restoration. Now, secondly, after Jeremiah acknowledges his need, he responds in faith with these words. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Jeremiah had faith to believe that God could heal his heart. David says something very similar when he wrote, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. To experience a changed heart requires a step of faith. The Apostle John tells us that God will forgive us our sins and that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we must trust him with our hearts because he's the only one who is able to treat and cure the human heart. The only way you can be sure your heart is right is to yield it completely to God. You can analyze it to death and you'll only deceive yourself. You can listen to the opinions of others and they'll lead you astray. But if you give your heart to God and trust it to him, he will remove that which is made of stone and replace with a heart of flesh that beats for him. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our good feelings. We're not saved by our good motives. We're not saved by anything we do on our own. We're saved by one thing and one thing only, the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, sprinkles us clean, and gives us a pure heart. There's only one way to receive it, and that's through faith in him. So what is the condition of your heart today? Some of you may have a broken heart. You're deeply wounded inside, perhaps by things that you've done or perhaps by things that others have done to you. And you sit here today with a broken heart. God wants to know that he sees your hurt. He wants you to trust him with your heart as he will bring you healing and restoration. Some of you may have a hard heart. You've allowed anger and bitterness to harden your heart. And so you've decided that no one is getting close to you. And so you push people away. Maybe you push God away. You sit here today with a hard heart. And God wants you to know that if you will give your heart to him, he'll turn your stony heart to flesh. He'll replace the bitterness with his joy. And some of you may have a divided heart. You're torn between wanting to live for God and wanting to do things your own way. You're sitting on the fence, and you're missing out on what God has for you because your heart is divided. Today, God is calling you to surrender your whole heart to him. He's waiting with you, for you, with open arms. You may not always know the state of your heart because your heart can sometimes play tricks on you, but you can know the state of God's heart. It's beating with love and mercy for you. And so, put your heart in God's hands today. Let him take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Let him give you what you can't give yourself, a pure heart, a clean heart, a healed heart, a whole heart. So why not give your heart to God right now, this morning? Why hold back? Let's just give it all to Jesus. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace that even though we have dark shadows in our hearts, Lord, you love us and you provide a remedy at the cross. Jesus went to die for our sins, not just to save us from hell, which is a wonderful thing, but to change us, to set us free from sin, to bring healing in our hearts, in our lives, healing from broken hearts, from pain from the past, healing from shame from the past, healing from bitterness in our lives, healing from even lack of faith and doubt as we commit ourselves to you. Lord, we know that the enemy wants to cast shadows of guilt, of shame, of bitterness, of hurt, of brokenness in our hearts. But thank you that you shine your light into our hearts, that you show us the things that need to be healed. And thank you that as we come in faith this morning and surrender those things to you, thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you come into our lives and you heal our hearts. You change us. You do the impossible. You do a miracle. You change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. You bring life and healing into our lives. And so, Father, we take that step of faith this morning and we surrender our heart to you. With all its dysfunction, all its brokenness, all the things that we can't clean up by ourselves, and maybe things that we don't even recognize are there. But Lord, as we walk with you and you show us the things that need to change, Lord, thank you that we can surrender it to you and you come by your Spirit and bring a change, a healing, and a restoration, and a freedom. We thank you for that, and we receive it in faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.